Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org.
Thank you, Pastor Dale, and we'll be starting 2 Peter. And there's 4 chapters. We'll go over it in 4 weeks, so today will be an overview of chapter 1. And just a little background before I read the passage for today. As Pastor Dale mentioned, this is like many books in the New Testament. It's a letter. And I think it's kind of interesting to think about this because it's written, as the name implies, it's written by a guy named Peter. And you can read about Peter throughout the Gospels and through the book of Acts. And he's referenced in other places. And sometimes, I think we look at, we read through the Bible and we see these characters and we think of them as just characters. But he was a historical figure. He was a man from history, and we have a letter. We have the text of his letter that he wrote to believers. In this case, they were believers that were scattered around the Asia Minor region. And Peter was a pretty special guy, I think, by many accounts. He was one of the first apostles to be called by Jesus. So he spent a long time with Jesus during Christ's ministry on this in the world, and in that he learned from him. He ate meals with him. He saw Jesus' miracles. He prayed with Jesus. He was there and was an eyewitness of the transfiguration. He was there when Jesus was arrested. And then later he was also the disciple that denied Jesus 3 times. And later when Jesus was resurrected, Jesus forgave him and he called him to be a leader of the early church. According to church records and kind of historical records, Peter was martyred around AD 65 to 68. He was martyred in Rome, which is not long after this letter was written. So I think an interesting way to think about this book is as a sort of final letter from a man who is nearing his own death, a man who knew Jesus personally, a man who was a leader in the early church. And in some ways, this is kind of like a final opportunity for him to impart on the Christian community important messages that will help them be faithful and strong in their journeys as Christ followers. So with that context, with that background, let's see what he wanted to say. What were these important messages? I'm going to read from verses 3-8 of chapter 1. And you can follow along on the side if you'd like to as well. Referring to Jesus, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a great passage. There's a lot there. There's a lot in this passage. But if I could kind of like distill it down into one overarching theme, it would be this. Peter is encouraging Christians to continue growing. This is a passage about growth. We are called to grow. And so this afternoon, I'd like to break it into kind of 3 parts. First, we are called to grow. Second, that our growth is evidenced by exhibiting spiritual virtues. And thirdly, our growth starts and is sustained by knowing God. So this is what the passage is about. It's about knowing, showing, and it's about growing, showing, and knowing. And I'll start by talking about growing. We are all called to grow. All of us, each and every one of us. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 2 minutes or 100 years. We are all called to grow. We are not called to be stagnant in our faith. We're not called to be complacent in our spiritual lives. We're not called to have kind of a faith that's understood in the past tense. We are called to have a faith that is active and alive today and is fruitful today, and that only happens if we're growing. So let me talk about this, a kind of a very churchy word. It's the word sanctification. It's a word that I think probably outside of the church, people don't say it much. They don't know it. Even in the church, I think a lot of people don't really know what sanctification is. But it's a very important theme throughout the Bible. As a matter of fact, it's one of, you could say, one of the three ways that the Bible talks about salvation. Right? They usually say there's three types of salvation in the Bible. There's justification, sanctification, and glorification. Justification is kind of what we typically refer to when we say we're saved. It's that moment when you give your life to Christ and you come to the Lord, you accept the Holy Spirit into your lives, and you're forgiven of your sins. And for many of us, that was a life-changing moment. But then you start a process known as sanctification, which is a process by which you're made holier. You're being conformed into the image of Christ, and you're being prepared for heaven. And then glorification. It's that time when we leave our earthly dwelling and because of the blood of Christ, we're invited into eternity in heaven in the presence of God. Justification, sanctification, and glorification. Another way to think about this is with sin. You can see up here. Justification is past tense. I have been saved by the penalty of sin. Sanctification is present tense. I am being saved by the power of sin. And glorification is future tense. I will be saved by the presence of sin. We can also think about this in terms of our relationship with Christ. Justification is our condition, a position, which is in Christ. Sanctification is our condition, which is becoming like Christ. And glorification is our expectation, which is to be with Christ for eternity. So in terms of growing and this call for us to grow, that is the process of sanctification. Sanctification is the process of us growing in our relationship with God. And this is important because, you know, if we merely understand our salvation in a kind of momentary, singular, past tense kind of way, then we get confused and we get frustrated when we confront temptation and challenges in our walk, right? If we think, like, I'm saved from my sin, why is it that I still struggle with sin? Right? I mean, if Christ is in my life, why is it that I still have relationships that are unreconciled, or I still struggle with depression, or, you know, I can't seem to get in control of my finances, or I have these addictions, or, you know, you see other people who seem so solid in their faith fall away from their faith. Why does that happen? And part of it is we live in a broken world, but part of it too is we are being sanctified. We are being conformed into the likeness of God. I think the story of the Israelites' exodus from Egypt is a great illustration of this, right? We probably know the Israelites, they were slaves in Egypt. And then God, in his mercy, he rescued them. He freed them from their bondage, right? That's justification. And then things were good, right? They went straight to the promised land. It was good, right? No, if you don't know that, read your Exodus. But the Israelites then spent a generation wandering in the desert. That was the sanctification stage. And why is that? It's because even though the Israelites were saved from slavery, they were still slaves to the sin and to the idols in their hearts. And so God, in his mercy, he used that season to refine them, to teach them, to strengthen them, to make them more dependent on him, and ultimately to prepare them for what he had in store in their lives. That's the sanctification process. We too are called to be refined, right? We give our lives to Christ. We are saved. His blood is enough to wash our sins, but he still takes us through a journey where he molds us and he teaches us and he draws us closer to him and he conforms us into his image more and more every day. That's the journey of growth. That's sanctification. A couple of other verses in the Bible that refer to this sanctification process. Jesus in Luke 9:23, he says, if anyone would like to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross, not one time, right, but daily, and follow me. Philippians 2:12, it says, work out your salvation. Kind of an interesting verse, right? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who acts, who works and acts according to his good purposes. And then getting back to this passage for today, this is what Peter's talking about. It's the sanctification idea in verses 5 and 6 when Peter writes, make every effort to add to your faith goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and kindness and love. For if you possess these things in increasing measure, then you will be kept from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of God. So we are called to add to our faith and have God's spiritual qualities in our lives in increasing measure. And again, it doesn't matter if we've been a Christian for 2 days or 100 years, we're all called to be growing in this way. We are called to grow. We are called to grow. So that's the first message, is about growing. So what does growth look like? What does it look like to grow? And so the second part of the message is about showing. And what I mean by that is that our growth is evidenced by exhibiting spiritual qualities. Our growth is evidenced by exhibiting spiritual qualities. So in verse 4, Peter writes, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. That's a great verse. I feel like this is one of those verses that we were like, yeah, you know, like gives us the chills a little bit. This is a powerful message right here. And I almost wanted to soak a little bit and not, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world. You know, I think sometimes one of the most dangerous ways that that the world corrupts us is by distorting our very sense of what is good and what is desirable, right? The world wins when we desire the wrong things, right? That's corruption. When we desire, and it could be anything. It could be especially when those things become of ultimate importance in our lives. It could be our jobs. It could be a relationship. It could be money or the things that money buys. It could be power. It could be status. It could be our looks. And these things are not necessarily bad in and of themselves, but they're not meant to have a place of supremacy in our hearts and in our minds. And so we're corrupted when we have distorted desires, when the desires for the things of the world go above and beyond the desires for the things that are of God, that are things that are of heaven. I'll illustrate this by talking a bit about the difference between resume virtues and eulogy virtues. So I'm stealing this from a book called Road to Character by David Brooks. And so in it, he differentiates what he calls resume virtues, which are skills you put on your resume that contribute to your external success, right? And then there's eulogy virtues, which are the things that someone might say about you at a funeral, right? Things that are at the core of your being, like your integrity, your family life, your character, the ways you've served. The problem is we live in a world that overly values resume virtues, right? And undervalues these eulogy virtues, right? The resume virtues, they're about things that kind of prove your worth to the world. Right, it's about winning, producing, earning money, gaining fame, getting good grades, going to the best schools, getting promotions, marrying a beautiful spouse, wearing nice clothes, driving a nice car, having a good social media presence, right? I'd like to change resume virtues to social media virtues, because I think that's a more apt description nowadays. It's almost how we prove our worth to the world by these things that ultimately don't matter. Whereas eulogy virtues are about things that are of God, the things that are from God, right? Having a sense of right and wrong, justice, sacrificing self in service to others, living in obedience to God's transcendent truth, compassion, humility, integrity, and loving in a way that is supernatural. These are qualities that are of God. In other parts of the Bible, they're referred to as the fruit of the Spirit, right? And Peter highlights a few of those in verses 5 and 6, these godly qualities. And I'm going to reread them. And as I do that, I'll ask you, are you exhibiting these qualities? Would someone describe you with these qualities? And are they being made evident in increasing measure in your life? Goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, kindness, love. This is what growth looks like. Having these qualities that are from God exhibiting in our lives in increasing measure. That is growth. And that's the second thing, showing, right? So we have growing, showing. Before I get to the third part, I want to actually just make an additional comment about this. Bit of a tangent, but as I talk about exhibiting and showing these qualities, I'm not saying that you should pretend to have them, right? This is not about putting on the mask and, you know, fake it till you make it. That's known as hypocrisy, right? That's something that Jesus definitely talked against. No, and that also doesn't lead to growth. There's a book called Mindset. It's one of my all-time favorite books. It's written by a Stanford psychologist in the U.S. Her name is Carol Dweck. And in it, she basically summarizes decades of her research about success and achievement, right? So basically, she concludes that it's not just about abilities and talents, but more importantly, it's about if you approach your goals with either a fixed mindset or a growth mindset. And some of you have read this book. I'm sure it's a great book. So a fixed mindset is this: your qualities are carved in stone. You have a certain amount of intelligence, like your IQ, right? Creativity, skills, character. And as such, you are a label. You're creative. You're smart. You're dumb. You're shy. You're awkward. You're funny. You're athletic. You're talented. You're good at Chinese. You're not good at Chinese. And as a result, you try to prove yourself to the world, and you don't want to reveal your deficiencies. You don't want to be exposed in many ways. And as a result, effort is a bad thing. It's not about effort. It's about proving yourself in a way that doesn't reveal your deficiencies. I'll give you an example. If you tell a young child that he is a chess prodigy, at first he'll be excited about that, right? But then after a while, he will fear that, gosh, what if I prove them otherwise? And so instead of maybe taking on superior opponents that might help him grow as a chess player, he avoids those challenging opponents because he doesn't want to lose and be seen as anything but a prodigy. Right? That's a fixed mindset. The growth mindset, on the other hand, says that traits are a starting point, but things like intelligence and creativity and skills and relationships, they can be fostered and developed. And effort is paramount. Effort is paramount. As a result, you embrace challenges. Right? You embrace situations that might expose you, because even if you fail, they give you an opportunity to grow. When I read this book a few years ago, I realized I grew up in a home that was a very, very fixed mindset home for many years growing up. And I had a very loving family, but I can remember the narratives that would come out. So my parents met in high school, And they were in the same class together. And my mom would talk about, oh, I would study so hard for this test. And I would study for hours and hours and hours, and I'd get a B minus. But my dad, he would barely study, show up, and get an A. He's smart, right? And so what that kind of taught me is that, oh, so real success is getting that success without trying. It's like the natural athlete that doesn't work out but is just so good, right? But we know in life that's pretty counterproductive. It's not a good quality in life. So where am I going with this? Sometimes in our spiritual lives, we have a fixed mindset. Right? We have a fixed mindset. We see ourselves as labels. I'm either saved or I'm a sinner. And so if I'm saved, I better not let people see anything but perfection. I don't want to be revealed to be anything but this perfect Christian. And so we come to church and we wear our masks and we're like, how are you doing today? Oh, I'm doing good. You know, big smile. And but inside, maybe throughout the week, you're struggling. You're struggling with sin. You're struggling with depression. You have a broken marriage. Your finances are a mess. And the community that you need to help you through that, you're not allowing them to see that part of your life because you don't want them to see it. It's a fixed mindset. The growth mindset understands, though, we are in the sanctification process and we are works in progress. And as such, in our communities with people we trust, we can be open and vulnerable. And there are times that we confess our sins. Hey, I've been struggling with this. I know I'm a leader, I'm an elder, but hey, look, this is something I need prayer for. And I need you to pray for me and understand me and show me the grace that Jesus shows me as well. And together you grow. That's part of growth. And part of it too is effort. Our spiritual lives, they take effort. That's why Peter writes in verse 5 here, he says, make every effort to add to your faith, goodness and kindness and all these things, right? Make every effort to add to your faith. So we are called to grow. Growth is evidenced by exhibiting spiritual qualities. So how do we grow? Let's say we're struggling with, I'm not showing these qualities, they're not happening in increasing measure in my life. Peter uses the term in verse six, he talks about Christians that are ineffective and unproductive in their faith, right? And I'm sure there are many people here right now who feel ineffective and unproductive in their faith. So how do you grow? The third message is about knowing. Verse 3 says, Jesus' divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Our growth starts and is sustained by knowledge of God. We grow by knowing God. We grow by knowing God. So what does it mean to have knowledge of God? This is not merely an intellectual knowledge. Right? It's not about, okay, if I memorize these verses and I can recite these doctrines, it's about knowing God. It's about knowing the God of the universe in an intimate and personal way. I like in Chinese, they have two translations for the word to know, for the verb to know, right? So I'm going to give you guys a Chinese lesson today. I know this is why you came, I'm sure. So the verb to know can be translated either zhidao or renshi, okay? Zhidao or renshi. And zhidao, for those of you who know Chinese, this is kind of more about knowing about things, right? It's kind of a head knowledge. It's, I know facts. I know. You know, the capital of China is Beijing. Well, zhidao, I know that. Renshi is a knowledge that's more intimate, and it's the one that's used for when you know people, right? I don't zhidao my friends. I renshi my friends, right? So Peter's saying here, Peter's saying that God, he doesn't want us to just jerdow about him. He wants us to wrencher him, right? God wants us to know him in an intimate and personal way and to be in relationship with him. And through that relationship, we are transformed. Through that relationship, we are sanctified and we're able to grow. Peter, the author of this letter, is a great example, right? So Peter, as I mentioned, he's referred to throughout the scriptures. You can read about him in the Gospels. You can read about how he met Jesus. And when Peter first met Jesus, what was his name? Okay, very good. All right. Making sure you guys are awake. All right. Simon. So when Jesus first met Peter, his name was Simon, and he was a fisherman. And Jesus said, come follow me. And now you will no longer be called Simon. You will be called Peter. And Peter in Aramaic, which is what Jesus spoke, as well as the Greek, which is what the New Testament would have been written in. In both, it means the rock. So Jesus said, Simon, come follow me. And from now on, you'll be called the rock. It's not Dwayne Johnson, the rock. This is a different rock. But what's interesting is that up to that point, Simon had done nothing to earn that name, right? And actually, if you read through the Gospels, he's anything but a rock. He's impulsive and competitive and emotional, and he's prone to making mistakes. Like, he's the one that when Jesus was being arrested, what did he do? He put out a sword and he cut off an ear of a Roman soldier. And then later, he was the one that denied Jesus 3 times in fear of being associated with him. He was anything but a rock. And so while Jesus said, Simon, you are the rock, he did not become the rock overnight. He did not become the rock in an instant. He needed to grow, right? He needed that process of growth. And how did he grow? He grew by knowing Jesus, right? He grew by spending time with Jesus. He followed Jesus and he listened to Jesus. He listened to Jesus' message and he listened to Jesus encourage people and rebuke people. He learned what it was that Jesus valued and what it was Jesus hated. He saw Jesus heal people. He saw the miracles. He saw Jesus' character when he was being arrested. And ultimately, he experienced firsthand what it means to be forgiven by Jesus. Because he denied him 3 times and Jesus came back and he gave him 3 opportunities to affirm how much he loved him. And he was forgiven. And that's when Jesus really gave him the title. It was through knowing Jesus that the man Simon, who was an unworthy and an unreliable ex-fisherman, became Peter, the rock that the church was built on. It was because he knew Jesus intimately and personally. And then he writes this in verse 3. He says, right, the Peter that knows what it means to grow and how to grow, he says, Jesus' divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through knowledge of him. Jesus' divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through knowledge of him. Our growth starts and is sustained by knowing Jesus. And as for us too, as we focus our lives on Jesus, as we commit our lives to knowing Jesus, as we pray to Jesus, as we study his word, as we serve as he serves, as we spend time in community, which is the body of Christ, that's us getting to know Jesus. And through that, he puts his spirit in us and he works in our lives and the areas of our lives where, you know, we're still struggling. He helps with that. And he conforms us more into his image. And his spirit helps us to understand the things that he values so that we can value them too. And the things that he desires so that we can desire them too. And he heals us. And he molds us. And eventually he prepares us for great things. But it only starts when we know Jesus. So let me ask you today, do you know Jesus? And not just do you know about Jesus, right? Do you know Jesus? Do you know God? If you don't, you know, I mentioned justification, sanctification, glory. It can start today. You give your life to Christ. He will forgive you. You do not need to be already sanctified to come to Jesus and ask for forgiveness. It does not work that way. We first go to Jesus as we are, right? We go to him with flaws and sin and things we're struggling with, and we say, Lord, I need your forgiveness, and he will forgive you. He will forgive you because his grace is that great. And then once that happens, we are called to grow. We are called to continue following him and continue learning from him and continue being with him and praying with him and committing our lives to have his qualities in our lives in increasing measure. So as I close in prayer, I'll invite up the worship team to finish with a song. And as we do that, I'll invite you to let this be a time where you go to the Lord wherever your situation is right now. It doesn't matter. Again, if you're not a Christian, if you don't know what that means, it's a time to come to him. If you've been a Christian for 100 years, but you're like, you know what? I'm stagnant in my faith. You come to him. You say, Lord, I want to revive this. I need your spirit in my life in new ways. So Lord, we thank you right now. We thank you for the message in Peter that tells us to grow. And Lord, we thank you that we are called to grow. And it's not just a one-time thing, but Lord, it's a journey that we get to be on with you. And I pray for everyone here, including myself, Lord, that we all continue to grow. We all continue to know what your salvation is like, Lord. And that your qualities, the things that are of you, the spiritual qualities, God, that can only come from you, Lord, we pray that they come into our lives in increasing measure. And we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.